Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn to the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers, part of the Pentateuch. Have you ever heard the gospel in the Pentateuch? You ought to hear the gospel in the Pentateuch, in the five books of Moses, who's the lawgiver, because the law points to Jesus, and the whole Bible is the revelation of the one who delivers us from the condemnation of the law. And here, then, is a likely source of the gospel, indeed an infallible source of information with regard to the gospel. But we do hear from, in hearing from Numbers and at 24, chapter 24, from what might be considered an unlikely source of the gospel, and that is a magician. The magician is Balaam. And Balaam was sought after by Balak to curse the people of God, but he cannot do that, as we'll see, because the Spirit of God is moving him to prophesy of the truth of Israel, and so he cannot curse what God blesses. Let's hear tonight from God, even through Balaam, the gospel of our salvation, of the Star of Jacob, verse 17, but let's read all of the context here to understand better just what is being said here. Numbers 24. Now when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he did not go, as at other times, to seek to use sorcery. But he set his face toward the wilderness. And Balaam raised his eyes and saw Israel encamped according to their tribes, and the Spirit of God came upon him. Then he took up his oracle and said, "The utterance of Balaam, the son of Beor, the utterance of the man whose eyes are opened, the utterance of him who hears the words of God, who sees the vision of the Almighty, who falls down with eyes wide open. How lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your dwellings, O Israel, like valleys that stretch out, like gardens by the riverside, like aloes planted by the Lord, like cedars beside the waters. He shall pour water from his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters. His king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. God brings him out of Egypt. He has strength like a wild ox. He shall consume the nations, his enemies. He shall break their bones and pierce them with his arrows. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion who shall rouse him? Blessed is he who blesses you, and cursed is he who curses you." Then Balak, king's anger was aroused against Balaam. And he struck his hands together, and Balak said to Balaam, "I called you to curse my enemies, and look, you have bountifully blessed to them these three times. Now therefore flee to your place. I said I would greatly honor you, but in fact the Lord has kept you back from honor." So Balaam said to Balak, "Did I not also speak to your messengers whom you sent to me, saying, if Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord to do good or bad of my own will. What the Lord says, that I must speak. And now indeed I am going to my people. Come, I will advise you what this people will do to your people in the latter days." So he took up his oracle. This is the fourth oracle. And he said, "The utterance of Balaam, the son of Beor, and the utterance of the man whose eyes are opened, the utterance of him who hears the words of God and has the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty, who falls down with eyes wide open. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel and batter the brow of Moab and destroy all the sons of tumult. And Edom shall be a possession. Seir also, his enemies shall be a possession. While Israel does valiantly, out of Jacob one shall have dominion and destroy the remains of the city." Then he looked on Amalek, and he took up his oracle and said, "Amalek was first among the nations, but shall be last until he perishes." Then he looked on the Kenites, and he took up his oracle and said, "Firm is your dwelling place, and your nest is set in the rock. Nevertheless, Cain shall be burned. How long until Asher carries you away captive? Then he took up his oracle and said, "Alas, who shall live when God does this? But ships shall come from the coasts of Cyprus. They shall afflict Asher and afflict Eber, and so shall Amalek until he perishes." So Balaam rose and departed and returned to his place. Balak also went his way. Thus far we read God's word, the word of God that lives and abides forever. May God bless us as we hear and hear now the echo of the reading of the sacred scripture. And now we want to hear of a prophecy, a gospel prophecy of Balaam that we just read in verse 17. "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel and batter the brow of Moab and destroy all the sons of tumult." There are stars and there is one star. Stars in the heavens are many and beautiful, far away, but so wonderfully bright that we can see them across even the galaxies. And it's amazing, the phenomenon of stars. And so those are stars. And we're all familiar with stars. God made them. The fourth day, the sun, the moon, and the stars. What gifts of God, even to reflect something of His own glory. And now on earth, we know of many stars as well. And I'm thinking of the outstanding ones who may be far away, maybe out in Hollywood. And nevertheless, though, they shine brilliantly for their popularity, for their wealth, and for their prowess on the sports field or on the cinema and so on. And we call them stars. And there's political stars who are well known. There's religious stars, even religious rock stars, as it were, as well as athletes and all. You know them. They're hard to avoid. They shine so brightly, and they're all over the news and the media. So those stars there are. But I want to commend to your attention one star. And that's the star of which our text speaks, the star that shall come out of Jacob. And what we're going to be preaching here is the truth of the Word of God here and elsewhere that tells us that this star is Jesus. And we need to understand the context, therefore, and to understand just what this star Jesus is and what Jesus is as a star. The context is, as we said, Balaam being sought by Balak to curse Israel. Israel had defeated mighty enemies, Og, king of Bashan, and Zihon, king of the Amorites, and the Canaanites of the south. And they were threatening to destroy Moab and other nations through whom they sought free passage in order to gain the promised land. Israel is on the verge of entering the promised land, but in front of them and before them is an enemy here that they've never run against before. The enemy really is the devil. Balaam here is this trickster, this sorcerer, who is well known for blessing and cursing. However much that's a ruse, only God can truly bless and curse. Nevertheless, he's an instrument in the devil's hands. And so we have the devil here who's preventing or seeking to prevent the people of God from entering the promised land. And as we read before, Balaam and the devil are being thwarted here by God himself, who will not allow his people to be cursed when he himself blesses them. And now here, in this prophecy that Balaam says that is not at all acceptable to Balak, Israel is to be reminded, and we are to be reminded, that another reason why Israel cannot be cursed as it seeks to enter the promised land is because a star shall rise out of her midst. This star shall be for the salvation of the people of God in the Old Testament. And this star, Jesus, is also for our salvation. So that even through Him and His coming and shining, we shall not be thwarted in our efforts to enter the promised land. And so let's hear, to great delight, and even if it's to the great consternation of devils, nevertheless, to the great delight of the people of God, of the star of Jacob. And I trust that this will be gospel that you can take home and live by and be truly comforted by. Because if you be one of His, if you be one of the possessions of the star, yours is the promised land, and nothing shall separate you from that love of God in and through the star, even Jesus. So let's consider, first of all, the glorious identity that's revealed here of Jesus the Savior. But then secondly, the mysterious coming that is to be believed. And I want to deal here with the stars that I mentioned here in the introduction that seem to vie for our attention with Jesus, the star. And then finally, a great blessedness to live by. Jesus is the star of Jacob. I say that with no apology and with no doubt. There's a star here who is the star of Jacob who said, and this is how we would defend this preaching here, that Jesus is the star. The star here is also the scepter. Note that the star that shall come out of Jacob is the scepter that shall rise out of Israel. The star and the scepter are the same. They are used synonymously here, according to the Hebrew parallelism, synonymous parallelism. One word is presented in one phrase, and then in the next phrase, another word, a different word, but describing the same one from a different point of view. The star rises out of Jacob, the scepter out of Israel. Jacob and Israel are also the same, even as the star and the scepter are the same. Well, because the star is a king that shall rise out of Jacob, and because Israel's blessedness depends on that king, we know for sure that this star who is the scepter king is Jesus. Well, we know this because look at what happens here. The scepter who rises out of Israel batters the brow of Moab and destroys all the sons of tumult, and Edom shall be a possession. So there's three kinds of people that are mentioned here as being pressed under the feet of this king, this scepter. Moab, the sons of tumult, and Edom. And Seir is mentioned here, and Amalek later, but these, first of all. There's going to be a defeat from a king that rises out of the midst of Jacob and Israel, and the defeat is of the enemies that are mentioned here. Could be, however, that in mentioning that there's going to be a destruction of all the sons of tumult, worldwide domination is mentioned here. This cannot refer to David, who is prophetically here the first who would come, who would begin the domination, the first real king in Israel. It can only mean, however, that there's going to be another one who destroys all the sons of tumult, or the sons of Heth, however you want to put that. Well, just ask who that may be. Who's the king that rises out of Israel and upon the occasion of his rising defeats the enemies of Jacob and of Israel? That can only be Messiah. If you look, for example, at Psalm 72, there is a prophetic understanding of Messiah as being the champion over the nations of Jacob. In Psalm 72, we are told to give the king, or God is pleaded with, to give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. Then the virtues and the activity of the king's son are mentioned here. He will judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice, and mountains will bring peace to the people and the little hills by righteousness, and so on. But then, if you look at verses 7 and 8, in his days, that is the days of the king's son, the righteous shall flourish, and abundance of peace unto the moon is no more. He shall have dominion where? Not only over Moab, not only over Edom, mentioned in Balaam's prophecy, but over all the sons of tumult, the sons of disobedient, over all of the ones who would destroy the people of God, from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth, and those who dwell in the wilderness will bow before him, and his enemies will lick the dust. Universal dominion is described to this star, whose is the scepter, the symbol of kingship, and we know that universal dominion is in Jesus Christ. How do we know that? Well, exactly because he's described in the book of Revelation as the king. Is that correct? Children, is Jesus described in the book of Revelation as the king? Well, yes, but also more. He's described as the king of kings. He's the king of the Moabite kings. He's the kings, the king of the princes of Edom. He's the king of presidents and the king of all of those who are the dignitaries of the earth. He's the king of kings. And so you have this. And particularly at the coming of the Savior, not only the first time, but at the second, the destruction of Edom and of Moab, which is listed here in Numbers 24, is described as something that occurs when Jesus comes again. You see, the Edomites and the Moabites were the half-breeds. They came from Esau and Moab and Ammon. They came from Lot and so on. They were always the inveterate enemies of the people of God, who sought by hook and by crook and by Balaams to present or prevent their coming into the promised inheritance and to prevent their maintaining themselves as God's people in that inheritance. The star king is Jesus. He's the one who also is the star. Now, why is Jesus here the star? Well, how do we know, I should say, that Jesus is the star? Well, we know he's the star because, well, he's called the bright and morning star in Revelation 22 and verse 16. He's called the day star, of whom John will speak as he prepares the way of the Lord in Luke 1, 77 and 78. But also by other similar metaphors or figure of speeches, the Bible describes Jesus as this great and divine luminary. The light of the world is Jesus, John 8, John 9. Jesus is the one, in fact, of whom the Magi say when they're following the star of wonder, the star of light, the star of royal beauty bright, when they say, Matthew 2, verse 2, we've seen his star in the east, and they come to the baby Jesus, and they worship him. So Jesus, without a doubt, is prophesied here as this star that comes out of Jacob, who's also this great ruler. And as I say, though there is a partial fulfillment when King David comes, and all of the kings in Israel are kind of stars, they're God's kings in his theocracy, nevertheless, there is only the perfect fulfillment in the Messiah who comes, who's the king and who's the great king. Now, what about his stardom? What can I do to persuade you that this star Jesus is really worth focusing on and he's worth your turning off the channels of your internet and of your television and watching the other stars so that you can focus maybe by reading your Bible more on the star Jesus and on the stardom that he enjoys, if nowhere else on the earth, in the Church of Jesus Christ and in heaven? Well, what I'm trying to do here now is to use that figure of speech, star, because Jesus is obviously not a star with heat and with shining qualities that we can see, but he is metaphorically the origin of all stars. Let's put it that way. And all the stars that ever were made by God are made to reflect the bright and shining one from heaven, even Jesus Christ. Well, first of all, and we can say that Jesus is the star, as kings are described in the Bible and in the Orient, because he is the ruler. And I'm going to do six or seven things here, and I'm following a commentator whose application here to Jesus as the star is commendable. But in the first place, Jesus is the star as a ruler. And as we've said, he's the king, but just about that. You know, Jesus as a ruler, star, as a great one who shines above everyone else, is someone who has all the authority as the Son of God and as the one who's appointed by God to be the King of the nations and who is given the nations as an inheritance when he rises to the right hand of God in glory. He has this inherent rulership. He doesn't have to gain the ascendancy, as do other kings. He's not there by vote. And if there's a recount done, won't happen, it won't be possible to overthrow Jesus, the great luminary from heaven. He's the king by right divine and inherently as the mediator of God. That's a very comforting thing, as we'll see presently. He is the King of Kings indeed. But then secondly, the brightness metaphor, the star metaphor, leads us to understand he's bright. He's a luminary. He's light. He's the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God, don't you see, it begins in Bethlehem. He's the brightness of the glory of God, and to know him is to know the Father. To know him is to know the things divine. And so this brightness of stars, this shining character day and night of Jesus is something we are meant to see here when he's called star, whether it's a bright and morning star or the Son of Righteousness who rises with healing in his wings or simply the star who comes from Jacob. But then thirdly, as constant as our stars, so is Jesus. Constantly this luminary, constant in the heavens are the stars. And you see, lots of things have changed and lots of things have changed since the thousands of years ago when Balaam made this prophecy. But if we were to go to Balaam's heavens in that corner of the world, do you know what? If we would look up, children, if we would look up into the heavens, we'd see the same stars that they would see, they would have seen thousands of years ago. That hasn't changed. Sometimes even remarkably mountains change because they blow up and volcanoes and so on. Sometimes there's earthquakes and the face of the planet changes that way. But stars, they're constant. There's something you can rely upon for guidance, as we shall see, and you can rely simply upon the fact that they're always there. And then you have this of Jesus as the star. There's a great influence of Jesus. Some have even said that stars somehow influence this world. Maybe those who worship stars as gods say this, but there might even be something scientifically that reminds us that stars do have some influence, maybe on the tides or maybe on this or that. Of that I cannot say. But of Jesus the star, cannot we also say that he has this great influence, of course. The stars on the rock and roll channel or at the local arena that we go to, they may or may not influence us. But Jesus, the King, the luminary of God, and the one who's constantly the star, he has an effect on us sinners. You see, his light is to save. His light also can be to damn in the rejecting of that light. But his light is especially to save sinners. His light, for example, that's cast upon the pathway of a backsliding sinner. And maybe some of you are backsliding. His light can bring you back and does bring the backsliding sons of Jacob and Israel back. Perhaps you've been walking and it's very dark and you're wondering, how did I get here? How did I get with this attitude or this dim and dismal perspective on life? What's happened to me? Why am I making a mess of my life and of everybody else's life around me? Because, well, I'm sinning and I'm complaining and all of these things. Well, I want to commend to your attention tonight and to mine that perhaps the light of the gospel is now shining upon you so that God is influencing you to see the foolishness of that backsliding way and the wisdom of returning to Him. And so there's this star of the gospel, even Jesus Christ. And don't you love, as we continue in this, noting His stardom, don't you love this star? You see, He's not a starlet. He's not some teeny bopper, some trendy one who comes up and he has a gimmicky and catchy sort of song. He's not someone who hits home runs, but He is a Savior, and He is the Savior, and He's the outstanding one from heaven. So Jesus, what stardom? What other stardom would we want? Besides that, as stars would guide sailors, and there would be pole stars and the North Star and so on to guide sailors, Jesus is our guide as well by His Word and by His Spirit. Then, as the star is something of which we wonder, certainly Jesus is the one whose very name is wonderful. Just on that, a few minutes. We sing the song and our children maybe do if we let them learn these kinds of songs. Twinkle, twinkle, little star, how I wonder what you are. You realize that there's gospel there, the gospel of knowledge that leads to wonder. Because as we grow more in the knowledge of Jesus, the star, don't we find something more all the time? We find maybe as we're drawn near to Him, He's not so little. At first, maybe we thought we needed Jesus and He'd forgive this sin, but then we go along in life and we find there's another sin that's seemingly impossible even for Him to forgive. And we find forgiveness in Him and we say to ourselves, my, His forgiveness is a lot freer than I once thought. And His power to turn me from my habit of sin is a lot more powerful than I thought. And His church is a lot more lovely than I thought when I was outside for all of this time and rather a critic of the church because I've been let down by the church. But as I receive Christ in the church, it's a wonderful thing. And He's a wonderful star in this church and in the church across the land. And so the wonder grows. And I even want to bring to your consideration, if the wonder of Jesus in you is not growing, you've missed out on something of the greatness of this star. And finally, this star of Jacob, who is revealed here through the most unlikely of ways through Balaam, is a herald of glory because he comes and he shines and you ain't seen nothing yet. Because he shines and he saves and he's come to this earth and he's come to this earth in humility and he's saved. Yes, he has saved sinners and he's died for sinners on the cross and he's gone up with a shout. And yet he's soon to come with a greater shout of greater glory with clouds of heaven and with angels and God's elect to judge the world and to renew all things and to take us home. He is indeed the star of wonder and the star who's a herald of glory. Well, secondly, I move on here. This glorious identity of Jesus, the star, is revealed. And this mysterious coming is to be believed. Balaam here prophesies to a people weary of their wanderings, eager to get into the promised land. He prophesies of a star that shall come out of Jacob and a king scepter star who will rise out of Israel. He's speaking, is he, of what will happen in the latter days. If you look at verse 14, Balaam says, "Now indeed, I'm going to my people. Come, I will advise you, Balak, what this people will do to your people in the latter days." So there's a future aspect here, a coming that is distant future to them and even to us if we consider Jesus coming the second time. Well, what I want to point out here is something of the mystery of the coming of Jesus. And I find here, first of all, that it's part of the gospel mystery, even of incarnation, that he rises, does this star, out of Jacob. He comes out of Jacob. Note the name Jacob. That's the name of a man. And he's the name of the man, one of the man who's the sons of Isaac. And Jesus is said to come, and the star is to come out of a man. Now, if we know anything about stars, usually we think of them as up there. They're way up there. And the closest star is the sun, isn't it? And then another one is Alpha Centauri, long way away. 2.4, is it? Million light years away? They're way up there. They don't come to stars out of the earth. They're beyond the earth. They're higher than the earth. And we can even say this, if we're thinking according to our human thinking, Savior stars, they don't come out of the earth either, do they? In fact, how can they? Because humans have made a mess of things on the earth, and we're just sinfuls, and as prophets and wise men have said, how can something good come out of this evil people that we are? Because if you look at Jacob, he's not just a man. He's sinful Jacob. And the people of God here in this first name that's given to them is described according to the name of its sinful parent. The sons of Jacob are called the sons of Jacob, and it's rather a kind of a nasty title or a nasty way to describe the people of God, because Jacob, you remember? He was the heel holder. He was the trickster. He was the deceiver. He was the one who bargained not only with Esau for his birthright, but also who bargained with God. That if you do this, then I'll do this. And Jacob, you see, he wasn't converted to Israel until Peniel, and he saw the face of God. But here you have a star coming out of Jacob. And this, you see, points to the reality of Jesus coming out of mankind, and himself, as we know, not bearing our sin, that is, not having our sin personally, but bearing it on his shoulders and coming into our existence as human beings, and yet in our humanity the same as we, but not in our sinfulness. There's Jesus. He comes out of us, and he comes out of the seed of the woman, and of Abraham, and of Jacob, and of David, and of Mary. That's where the star comes from. The light of the world. Amazing. And then you have this other aspect of where Jesus comes from. He comes from heaven. It's not indicated here. But certainly everything that is said of the star, who's going to be this great king, and whose kingdom and whose kingship is typical of the reign of Jesus, it points to the fact that he comes from heaven. He comes from God. He comes who is God. This is the amazing truth of Christmas. Great is the mystery of godliness. God manifest in the flesh. Manifest in the flesh. He's from Jacob. God manifest in the flesh. He's from God, very God and very man. We beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's what John says in John 1 of Jesus. And this is what we know to be the mysterious gospel before whom angels would bow and wise men and shepherds, and we ourselves, the mystery of the star of Bethlehem and of Jacob and of God. Besides that, this mysterious coming is doesn't stop, does the mystery, when the star comes down and who's come from Jacob is now revealed to us as the Savior of the world. Because we know the star not only is incarnate, but the star who shines in brilliancy, somewhat veiled in his humanity, and indeed a great deal veiled, nevertheless, the star shining brightly, when he comes to Calvary, the star goes out. That's the mystery of this star. The constant star in the heavens goes out, and he's forsaken, and he is no man, and he is no star anymore, it seems, because he dies. And he's forsaken of God, that we might never be. That's the mystery of the star and of what had to occur for us to be recipients of his light and of his light of life. And besides that, then, we know the star goes up. He's resurrected. You ever hear that of a star? You ever hear that of the light bearers in the heaven? No, just of Jesus. From Jacob and from heaven, he goes down, he goes out, and then he goes up. And soon he will come again to take us home. Oh, the mystery could be expounded upon and over and over and more and for many, many sermons also about how the star himself in so many ways appears now in the church. You realize that, Church of Christ? Gathered together, huddled together at a blustery Sunday evening, and with the church of all ages, we're the star now. That is, on behalf of Jesus, indwelt by the Spirit, with the truth of the Word of God, we shine. We shine. And God's servants, even, are like the stars, not the rock stars, but the humble, nothing in ourselves sort of stars. We're just agents of peace and truth and pastors who would point everyone to the great pastor and the shepherd and the bishop of our souls. So we could say that, and we could say so much, but I want now to consider our believing this. Do we believe the mysterious star of Jacob and from heaven, Jesus? You see, this is something to be grappled with at this point. Because if you look at star here, this is the star of the Bible. Here it is. Here's the star. Those of you may be watching on the internet, here's the star. It's in the Bible. We're doing this and we're preaching. We're doing this foolish thing called preaching. We're commending to the attention of the hearers something that simply is not going to cut it with the masses. It's not to the masses a brilliant sort of thing. It might be a brilliant ruse of those who need religion as a crutch and as a drug to get by. We speak of a star who saves from sin. We speak of a star who gives hope for life eternal. But it doesn't cut it, does it, with those who are of this world and who wants something more, something tangible, something sexual, something sensual, something that the other people like and we can all enjoy together. And you see, it's simply not believable, except maybe for you and maybe for you, but not for me. I can't see it. I can't see that this star who's a king has done much good to end the world of corruption. I can't buy into the truth of Christianity and Christianity's star of that Bethlehem story. I'll take home this. There's a cute babe and he's a Messiah. Okay, just like Buddha or Muhammad or maybe me or maybe some nation is a Messiah of nations. Maybe the United States. Maybe the Jews still are the Messiah, of which some Jews think they are. But the fact that the Bible speaks of Jesus, and no one can deny this, as the only star and the only Savior, I can't go along with that. Most people can't go along with that. So you know what happens? You know what the syndrome of stardom and those who follow the stars of this world is? It's all a great ruse to substitute for the only star that can give peace, something or someone, so that I don't have to feel so guilty and I can feel pretty good. Singing along with them, watching them hit the ball, or even pretty good in the church, which makes me feel good. They don't have much truth, but it makes me feel good. And lots of people are coming, and there's a rock star of a preacher up there. You see, this is all of the devil. And do you know what? The devil himself is called a star in the Bible. Isaiah 14, verse 12, Lucifer, who falls from heaven, and I think the king of Babylon is pictured there, but it's really Satan. You look at that closely. He's called a star. Well, Satan is, in one point of view, no star anymore, but he was once. Satan was created good. The devil was a good angel, but he fell. And he drew, the Bible says in Revelation 12, a third of the stars of heaven with him. That is a third of the angels. And they fell to the earth and they deceived men and so on. But the devil is like a star, just like he's a lion imitating the lion of the tribe of Judah. Just as he goes about disguised sometimes as an apostle of light, he has this star-like quality about him that draws people to himself. That draws people to himself. And in fact, in the latter days, the Bible says more and more will be drawn to this star of Satan who's called the Antichrist. The anti-star of Jacob will be the star on the earth to which people will flock and which gospel they will hear, which is no gospel. Maybe they'll hear from this star something of grace, but a lot of man. They'll hear something of this star, a theology that's all right up to this point, but then destroys the truth of the freeness of the grace of God in the next 10 points of its theology. There's a great pressure on today among us to reach for the stars that men provide, and women provide, and even religious institutions provide. Don't do that. Believe in the star of Jacob, the star from heaven, in Jesus Christ. Be in the Word. Dear ones, be in the Word of God. Believe the Word of God. Hear the preaching. Take it to heart. And believe in the power of the star to work through a puny man such as his servant to bring truth and to apply it to your heart and to your life. That's all. That's what Jesus did. He wasn't. People thought, well, when he was on the earth, man, this is a rock star here. Until he told them who he really was, and they all went away. Until he died on the cross. And they all scoffed at him and mocked him. And now when Jesus is preached today, and just Jesus, people mock at that too. Not enough, they say. When just grace is preached, you're called an antinomian and you're called whatever. You've got to add something to get saved or certainly you'll be lost. But guess what? No, don't guess. Believe. Believing in Jesus, you'll never be lost. That's my final point. I want to leave you with this. This whole context here is about the people who will never be lost because they're blessed of God. I'm not talking about those who are not truly God's people, and there are some always in the Church of Christ, but I'm talking about the true sons of Jacob and of God. The true believers on a star and in a star, who don't like Balaam, see things from afar and really don't get it. But they're like Job, who say, I know that my Redeemer lives. And because Jesus died, the curse is taken away because He bore the curse for us. We're blessed. And because on Calvary, all of our sins were paid for, and now by faith, that's applied to our account, there can be no curse. Realize that? You flub up. I flub up. We all mess up. We sin. We stumble. We fall. We look like a wretched people, don't we? Guess what? We are. Don't guess. Believe. Excuse me. But He is still the star. And the star, you see, is all about grace. And the gospel of grace is revealed when Balaam beholds the wretched people of God and he says, I can't curse what God has blessed. They'll never be cursed. They're the people of God. And the shout of a king is among them, he says in another time. And now he says, the star shall come from Jacob. And nothing will separate God's people from the star and from the love that is in Christ Jesus. Beloved of God, we've heard the gospel. Believe the gospel of the star. Now that's something you can live by, can't you? And you can live and die in peace because God has blessed you. No one and no demon, not even yourself, can curse you if God has blessed you. So may God bless you and may you go in peace. Amen. We thank you, Father, for the Word of God. May we live by it in the light of the star. May we be guided by it as those who are aiming for heaven. May we know the comfort of the fact that the star who's once come will be coming again soon. May we go, Lord, as your people into this world, shining the light that we've received from the star and pointing all to Him. Bless us, we pray. May we go our way, but may it be your way, following the way and the truth and the life, all the way to heaven, to the promised land, and to the star. Amen. Let us sing, Jehovah is my light. Let's sing stanzas 1, 3, and 5, 1, 3, and 5 of 48.